So good to see you here today. Let's praise the Lord this morning. Amen.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my turn till I met you. I was breathing, but now alive. All my failures I've tried to hide. You was my tear till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, to your glorious day.
Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all I know. The old man knew Jesus when I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness to your glorious day. You call my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness to your glorious day. Break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. You called me a citizen of heaven.
And I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes will open. It's when you call my name.
Day. Amen. Let's give God the glory this morning.
He'll prepare for us a place when we hope.
That'll be. Sing it out.
Thank you.
All the praise this morning.
It's great to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. I pray that you guys enjoyed your fellowship with family and food over the last week. As Chris read, I encourage you to take out your Bibles and turn to the seventh chapter of Matthew. We're going to be in verses 21 through 23 today as he's read. This passage contains some of the most sobering words that Jesus Christ ever spoke. He is talking to people who seemingly thought they were saved. He's talking to people who used his name. He's talking to people who did some pretty significant spiritual things. And yet, on the day of judgment, he says, I never knew you. Jesus' message is simple. Yours nor my resume in this life will save you. The only thing that will save you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. Today we're going to follow Jesus' words and discover the difference between empty words, impressive works, and a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Because my hope and prayer is that none of you will ever hear Jesus say, I never knew you. If you want to be sure Jesus knows you, then you must understand that empty words will not save you. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Jesus is speaking to those who have encountered him. These people have encountered Jesus. They verbalize to him, Lord, Lord. Notice the double emphasis here. Whenever you see a double emphasis in the Bible and they're throughout the Gospels, It implies passion. It truly is saying from the bottom of your heart, Lord, Lord. They mean it. It's not a cold confession. These aren't atheists. These people are religious. They're emotional. They're involved. They're familiar. But there's one thing they're not, which is apparent by Jesus' response. They're not surrendered to Him. And there's a big difference. When are these people going to state this to Jesus? On Judgment Day. That's when it's when the rubber meets the road, as they say. This is their final desperate appeal. Lord, Lord. A verbal confession is required for salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So a confession is required. But guess what? A true confession requires the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So a Holy Spirit-filled confession is required for salvation. Why aren't their words enough, though? Just simple words. Because Jesus says, only the one who does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. So words without true, genuine belief and obedience mean nothing. James 2:20, even so faith, if it has no works, it is dead being by itself. Notice the words, who does the will of my Father. Well, that's what I want to know, because I want to go to heaven. What is the will of the Father? And are you doing it? The will of the Father is to believe and trust in Jesus. We see that in John 6:29 and John 40. To believe and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Secondly, to repent or to turn away from the sins of disbelief and disobedience. You see, that's one of the hugest sins there is, or maybe the hugest is the sin of disbelief. When we repent, we're repenting from not believing in Jesus as Lord, not believing in God. We're repenting from that belief to the belief that, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. Repentance, turning from disbelief towards belief. And then lastly, obeying and following Jesus as Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Obedience. You see in Matthew 27 through or 24 through 27. We'll be there next week. Now, I want to say this because you can easily err into works-based salvation. And that is not what I'm preaching today. I am not preaching that you've got to work, and do X, Y, and Z in order to have salvation. I'm not saying that. But the bottom line is this. The Bible tells us that when we truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, His Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. And once that happens, we will produce fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we talked about last week. That's we are to evaluate the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives to tell. We'll never know if somebody's truly saved or not. That's not for us to do. But we can at least evaluate to see if they are saved or are they not saved, because the fruit of the Spirit will be growing in their life. That's the work that we should see. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things should be in our lives because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. And if that's not true, if that's never there, there's a problem. If we never want to follow Jesus, if we never want to obey His words, we never want to follow His commandments, that's a problem. These kind of works is just faith in action. People sometimes assume that passion is equal to salvation. Emotion, tears, raised hands. And raised hands are great, but I'm just saying for the right reason. Church vocabulary. I can speak good Christian. I'm fluent in it. None of those prove salvation alone. What are some motivations for people to work without genuine faith? Why? Why in the world would they do that? Fear? Habit? Here in the South, culture? Family pressure? Emotional highs? Those are some motivations to do work without genuine faith. You see it all the time. These motivations can produce church attendance, religious words, and spiritual activity. But guess what they won't produce? Salvation. Anybody in here have watched Judge Judy? I'm not promoting Judge Judy. I'm just saying, are everybody familiar with who she is? She's a pretty tough cookie. And I don't really know what kind of control she has, but she has a show, and basically what she judges, they seem to do, so I guess we can take it for that. I don't watch it, but I have seen a few clips over the years, and sometimes she has some hard hitters come in there. I'm talking about, you can tell these guys have no respect for anybody. But when they stand behind their little thing, and they've got their deal, boy, they treat her with respect. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Your Honor. Yes, Your Honor. Why? They've never said yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. They've never shown respect to anybody. Why all of a sudden are they showing respect to Judge Judy? Because she has the power to help their selfish desire. They don't want to lose the case. They're going to be real kind to her, show respect to her. Are we doing that to Jesus? Lord, Lord, yes, sir, no, sir. But you're not submitting to His Lordship. We have the ability to do that, unfortunately, as human beings. The right title, the right tone, but no relationship. Judgment Day is not when you want to figure that out. Yes, sir. Yes, Your Honor. Lord, Lord, on that day, I ain't going to get it. If you want to avoid this position, then ask yourself a couple of questions. Do my lips say Lord while my life says something else? Is my confession spirit-produced, like the Bible tells us? Or is it just emotionally produced and self-produced? Which one? And lastly, does your obedience follow your profession? Do you have Holy Spirit obedience in your life or no? Empty words won't save you nor me. If we want to be sure Jesus knows you, then you must understand that impressive works won't save you. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles? Here is another form of confession. Physical works. They come to Jesus, they come before Him with confidence. But Jesus, look at A, look at B, look at C. Don't you see what I've done? Why does Jesus use the word many? I don't like that. Many. Because self-deception is common. It's not rare. Jesus is warning us that a crowd can be wrong. These professed works physically occur. They do occur. And they're going to continue to occur. Jesus promises us. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. supernatural things are going to continue to occur, and they're going to make us wonder, and we'll be in awe by seeing all these supernatural works. But they're not a proof of salvation. Why? Look at the heart of it. What is the purpose of it? What is the hard intent of doing this supernatural thing? To mislead you from the truth. I don't think that's a heart of salvation, is it? No. Jesus intentionally names three groups to show that even the most impressive ministries could be wrong. The first one, prophecy, preachers, proclaimers. There's object number one, those proclaiming the Word of God, yet never surrendering their lives to the Word of God. I had a conversation a little while back that I thought that I could never have. I had this guy who was a preacher. He was doing well. He had a great ministry. And we was talking about it, and he said, well, you know, I wasn't saved until I've been preaching for probably 10 years. I said, dude, I'm sorry. You're going to have to repeat that for me one more time. He's like, yeah, I'm not proud of it, but I went to seminary. I started preaching. But I realized one day when I was preaching that I had never truly believed and confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior in my life. And so I had to go to the altar in my sermon that day and give my life, surrender, truly surrender my life to Jesus Christ. That was a true confession of somebody that I've met in my life. They preach in truth with passion, yet without genuine salvation. Sadly, some preachers will perish one day. They'll say, Lord, Lord, and they'll get the I never knew you. Exorcist, people who say Jesus' name but don't trust in Jesus' authority. It happened in Acts 19:13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, and listen to how they say it. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. But why did they adjure them on behalf of the Jesus that Paul preaches? Because he wasn't their Jesus. All they wanted was his name and his power. They wanted to impress people with what Jesus could do. But they did not want Jesus as their own. And they ended up getting whipped, by the way. But they'll be part of the group that Jesus will say, I never knew you. Thirdly, miracle workers, performers of astonishing acts. They impress the crowds, but guess who they don't impress? Jesus. They can get everybody's attention, get their applause and everything else, but Jesus, his is, never knew you. Activity for Jesus is not the same as intimacy with Jesus. Activity and intimacy are two different things. Results are not the same as relationship. Only a surrendered heart to Jesus as Lord has intimacy with him. It's not uncommon for us to trust what we do. It's across the board. But in this case, it's more important of who you know, truly know. Some people will assume if I preach, I must be saved. If I see results, God must be pleased. If my ministry looks successful, well, I must be okay. If I've had emotional or supernatural experiences, I'm in. But Jesus says some of the most powerful people will be the most shocked people on Judgment Day. We can reflect for just a minute. Are you trusting in your resume or are you trusting in the Redeemer? Do you measure your faith by what you do, or do you measure your faith on what Jesus has done? Are you confused that spiritual activity is your spiritual identity? Lastly, do you love the work of the Lord more than the Lord of the work. Impressive works won't save you. If you want to be sure Jesus knows you, then you must understand that only a real relationship with Jesus will save you. Amen. Only, I'm going to say it one more time. That was an amen and it was rightly placed. Only a real relationship with Jesus will save you. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I believe they're the most terrifying words Jesus ever spoke. I never, ever want to hear them. Ever, ever. And like I said in the beginning, I never want you to hear them either. Jesus doesn't say, I once knew you, but we've drifted apart. No. Jesus also doesn't say, you used to be mine, but we've lost it. Lastly, Jesus doesn't say, we had something together, but we just don't have that anymore. What does he say? I never knew you. Not once. Not for a moment. There was never a relationship. Only activity, emotion, and assumptions. They used Jesus' name freely. But Jesus says, I never knew you relationally. I never knew you implies no salvation, no surrender, no genuine obedience, no indwelling spirit, no new birth. This is Jesus saying, you knew about me, but you never belonged to me. Jesus names the lifestyle of those he rejects, you who practice lawlessness. This means they didn't stumble into sin like you fall into a mud hole or you step in a hole. This means they lived in it. They were firm, in place, in lawlessness, in sin. See, we're all going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. I struggle every single day. But the difference is, there's no struggle. They're just planted and growing well. No problem. That's what lawlessness looks like. Visually, it could look like hands lifted in worship while the heart lifts itself in pride. Knowing the words of the Bible, but never, ever wanting to do them. Serving in church while living in hidden rebellion. Using Jesus' name publicly, but dishonoring him privately. Where do we see lawlessness illustrated in Scripture? I think the first one, the most obvious one, is Judas. Man, that's a tough one to understand. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He served with Jesus. But then what? He proved his relationship with Jesus, didn't he? He proved it was worth 30 pieces of silver to have him killed, turn him over. Judas was really close to him, but never knew him. The Pharisees also provide a good example. Boy, they are a religious group, aren't they? They go to church now. They tithe all the way down to the deal and the mint. That's the herbs. They do it by the book, every letter. But then go and crucify Jesus Christ, God's Son. Very religious. No relationship. What about Saul before he became Paul? Boy, he learned under Gamaliel. He had the best education you could have. He was the man of men. He was the zeal of zeal. He was on fire for God in everybody's eyes. But trying to kill every single person that professed Jesus as Lord. But God took care of that. God met him one day, changed his life, and gave him a relationship. And then he became the most prolific author of the New Testament. Possibly the greatest missionary the world's ever seen and ever will see. But that was all changed by relationship. These examples show us you can be close to spiritual things and very far from God. Jesus doesn't reject people who belong to him. He rejects people who pretend they belong to him. The dividing line between a true disciple and a deceived one is not words. It's not works. It's, as you may have guessed it, relationship. Many people believe they're saved because they prayed a prayer one time. I repeated every single word that preacher said. I mean, verbatim. I even inflected it in the same way that he inflected it in his prayer. They think that a trip from the back of the church to the front of the church handled it. They think because, man, my papa was a Christian, my mama was a Christian, my mama was a Christian, my daddy's a Christian, my brother's a Christian, my cousin's a Christian, two of my friends are Christians. So I must be. Christian, heritage, genetics, because they were baptized one time. They had this emotional moment back in 1995 over here at this church. Well, I once volunteered for VBS, and I put up with those kids for 5 straight days, for 2 hours. I don't know if you know it or not, but I tithed one time. Gave some money to the Lord. I've got the canceled check. That ain't it. None of that's it. Ladies and gentlemen, just the bottom line is this morning, if in your heart you couldn't come up to me right now and us have a conversation, and you tell me about the exact moment where you were broken over your sinfulness, primarily your disbelief that Jesus is Lord, and how that changed in your heart and in your mind, and you believe that Jesus is God's Son and the only way to salvation, and that you ask him in prayer, true, heartfelt confession and prayer, to be your Lord and Savior, and you have since then felt the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you because it didn't happen overnight, but you desire to live in righteousness more than filth, then there is a problem this morning. I don't care about all the works. I don't care about all that you've done, the money you gave. God doesn't either. What I want to know this morning is everybody in here has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't, I'm not trying to be hellfire and brimstone. I mean, maybe you want to spend forever in eternity away from God. Maybe that's your heart. And if it is, well, I can't do anything about that. But if your heart this morning is to avoid hearing Jesus one day on Judgment Day, because you will be there and you will stand up there and you will give an account. And if one day you don't want to stand there and hear him say, I'm trying to think of somebody's name that's not in here, and I can't think of it. X, I never knew you. Then you need to have that moment today with Jesus Christ and start your relationship with him. And I encourage you this morning to do it. I beg you to do that, but I can't make you. I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you this morning. I pray that God would save somebody today. I pray that God would allow the Holy Spirit to show them the truth of Jesus Christ so that they could believe and have a relationship today and avoid hearing those awful words. Anybody in here ever name dropped? I have. I've been around some people that ended up being kind of influential or got into some cool things, maybe a hunting trip. It could have been that simple. I go, I know Bob too. Ask Bob if he knows Philip. I went and asked him. He said he met you one time, but you're not invited to the hunting trip. If you're trusting in name dropping one day, I wouldn't trust in that. Well, you know, Jesus, I met him that one time. I sung that song about him one time. That ain't gonna work. And bottom line, for the Christians today that are in here that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are to continually conduct ourselves towards God's will, not wickedness. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Continually abstain from wickedness because you're in a relationship, not because you're trying to add to your works list. Do you know about Jesus or do you truly know him? That's kind of what it comes down to. Do you know about him or do you know him as Lord and Savior? Is your relationship casual, convenient, or is it surrendered? And is your life filled with fruit of the Spirit? Only a heart that belongs to Jesus will be welcomed by Jesus. Only a real relationship with Jesus will save you. Jesus' warning is simple and it's serious. It's possible to spend your whole life producing spiritual things and still hear him say, I never knew you. Does Jesus truly know you? Not did you attend 2 out of 4 Sundays? I went on Easter and then I went back on Christmas. I went to a couple of Wednesday nights, and I did X, Y, and Z. That's not it. But is your life surrendered to Jesus? On Judgment Day, there won't be room for explanations or spiritual resumes. It'll come down to relationship and inner, absence of relationship, and banishment. And here's the thing. I thought about this the other day. I didn't put this in my sermon. But if, like, I've heard a lot of hell, fire, and brimstone sermons, and they're fine. That's fine. I've heard them. And I mean, they will scare you to death thinking about going to hell. And these are the options, I definitely want to go to heaven. That sounds horrible. But if you never want to spend time with Jesus here, are you really going to want to spend eternity with him? Y'all ever thought about that? Like, don't put it in it's hot here, it's 75, you know, and sunny here, 7,500 here. I don't want to talk about it like that. I'm talking about, do you want to spend forever with Jesus? With God? With what is good? Or not? And that's really what it comes down to. And so if you don't have any interest in Jesus today, I don't know why you'd have any interest in him forever either. But if you do have interest in him today, it's time to start a relationship. Some questions that'll help us as we conclude. Have you put all your faith in Jesus Christ and his work? I just want to tell you I have. Because I realized a long time ago that I can't do it. It's up to him. I'm all in on Jesus, like for real. When I say I'm all in, like if we were at the Texas Hold'em thing, like I'd be like all in, because I can't do nothing. Like, I am worthless. I can't go 5 minutes without falling short. So I'm like, man, if Jesus can't get me in, I'm out. And if you're not there, that's a problem. Have you believed and confessed Jesus is Lord? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Do you continually repent from sinfulness? Again, I just confessed, we're going to sin. That's not the standard. God knows that. That's why he died. That's why he shed his blood. But do you sin and then ask for forgiveness and try not to do it again? That's a big sign. Do you desire to work the works of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit? Jeffrey and the team can come up. If the Spirit is tugging at your heart this morning, I'm gonna beg you, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. If the Holy Spirit is sitting there telling you, hey, believe and confess. Today's the day. You don't have to hear, I never knew you. Obey, submit, surrender, and believe and confess this morning and have eternal life. That's my plea. Don't assume and let the devil tell you this morning, oh yeah, you're probably good. I mean, he's just trying to scare you. No, I'm not. I'm not trying to scare anybody this morning. I'm trying to tell you the truth. If you have to assume that you're a Christian this morning, I think you probably need to do a little business with God in prayer. And don't delay. If the Holy Spirit is enabling you to believe this morning, don't wait. Believe this morning. Believe right now. Make it real. And surrender your life to Jesus today. That's my plea to you. The altar will be open. If you need me, I'll be down here.